What can I do with you? Those words that God said to the people in Ephraim and Judah were expressing his deep frustration. The Lord had wanted to give the people of Ephraim and Judah his merciful love, but they were resistant to it. So God, because he loved them too much ever to want to lose them, needed to take some drastic actions. It says, "For this reason I smote them through the prophets." He tried to kill their ego through the very strong words of his messenger. "I slew them by the words of my mouth." It was his words flowing from his mouth that were echoed by these prophets. Hosea, "For the Lord said at the beginning, come, let us return to the Lord. It's he who's rent, but he will heal us." The beginning of Lent started by rending our hearts, not our garments, ripping them wide open, so that we might first receive God's love and then share that love with others. "He has struck us, but he will bind our wounds." Goes on with a little bit of a prophecy to the resurrection. "He will revive us after 2 days, and a third day will raise us up to live in his presence." The way that the Lord has shown his merciful love to us is precisely and most powerfully in Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. But God, through Hosea, says that even though many times we start off right, we don't persevere in coming to receive his mercy. He says, "Your piety is like a morning cloud, like the dew that early passes away." Today, the dew point was at the level that we had dew all over the grass, dew all over car windows. But we know what happens to the dew. Soon as the sun comes up, everything dissipates. And the Lord says oftentimes, our piety, our reverence, our faithfulness to him is kind of like that dew. We start off really well early in life, but then it starts to fade away. Or we'll start off with the right intentions, for example, even coming to pray at Mass. But as the Mass continues, all of that initial focus, all of that initial love for God, all of that initial piety starts to dissipate by saying, "Why does that person before me keep biting her nails?" Or something else like this. God wants our piety to be more than the morning dew. He himself wants it to be like that nourishing rain that comes down and waters the soil in which he's planted his powerful seeds. "It's mercy I desire," he says at the end, "not sacrifice." The Jews who were going up to the temple were constantly bringing bulls with them to sacrifice. They were bringing heifers to sacrifice. They were bringing sheep to sacrifice. They were bringing turtle doves and pigeons to sacrifice. But God said, "I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is mercy. First that we receive it, and then becoming rich in that mercy, share that compassion with others." That is the most important point of our Christian life. And Jesus drives that point home even more powerfully in today's gospel. Describes the two people who went up to the temple to pray. First one was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees were outwardly the most religious of Jews. A Jew was expected to fast one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees were fasting twice every week. The Jews were expected to tithe, give 10% of certain of their things to God. The Pharisees were tithing everything they had to God. The Jews were expected to pray in the synagogue every Saturday. The Pharisees were praying 3 times a day. So on the outside, these were the all-stars of Jewish religious practice. But Jesus gave us a little view into this particular Pharisee's prayer when he went up to the temple. Took up his position in the front of the temple and spoke this prayer, St. Luke tells us, to himself. He wasn't even really praying to God, because he was egocentric. He was focused on himself. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Thank you, Lord, for not making me out like all of those despicable scumbags. I'm a good person, and thank you, Lord, for making me so good. He didn't realize that even though, and he was right, he was tithing, he was praying, he was fasting, he wasn't greedy, he wasn't dishonest, he wasn't adulterous. All of that was true. He wasn't self-deceived on that. Self-deceived on some other aspect, though. He didn't realize how proud he was, how arrogant he was, how judgmental he was, how vain he was, how much he lacked that very mercy that's the most important of all. He didn't see it. Because he really wasn't there to pray to God. He was there to satisfy himself. There was another man, though, as Jesus says in this parable, a tax collector. Probably the most notorious sinner. No. The tax collectors, as I like to say, were the ancient mafiosi. They were the ones who would win the bid for the contract from the Romans to collect taxes from a particular village. The Romans gave a quota. Let's just say it was 1,000 denarii, 1,000 days' wages from the whole village. Anything that they would be able to gain beyond that was theirs to keep. And they'd have the Roman soldiers to go out with them and knock on doors and say, whereas this particular family should have paid 20 denarii, you owe 45 denarii. And they'd shake down their own people to give the money over to the occupying force. Not only were they conspiring with the enemy, but they were dealing in a currency that made Caesar look like a god. And so they had no respect from anybody, and their lack of respect was well earned. We might say that this Pharisee shouldn't have even dared step his sandal in the temple to pray at all. After all, he was so distant from the Lord by his life. But no, he went up there knowing how much he needed mercy, that even if nobody else would give him mercy, that he still had a chance with God. He beat his breast in the back of the temple and just said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus finishes the parable by saying something absolutely remarkable, that of the two people, the only one who returned home in a right relationship with God was the despicable scumbag, not the person who on the outside was so pious. We've heard this parable enough that I think its shock value can be lost to us. But it would be like saying a missionary of charity, one of Mother Teresa's sisters, and a drug dealer went to St. Bernadette's on a Saturday morning to pray, and the only one whose prayer was heard was the drug dealer's. Or Pope Francis and a prostitute went to St. Peter's Basilica to pray, and the only one whose prayer was heard was the prostitute's, not the Pope. The Lord's trying to turn things around. Why was it only the tax collector's prayer that was heard? Because he is the only one humble enough to open himself up for what God wanted truly to give. And then, because he recognized how low he was going to go out and share that great richness of what he had received with others. It's key for us as we're coming up today to pray that we learn from this example, so that we don't just start well like dew on the grass, but that we persevere and allow the Lord to rain on us. His grace is to help us to truly grow. That when we come on up, we mean the words that we say. Throughout the Mass, the Church puts words onto our lips precisely to help us to pray like this publican. Right at the beginning of Mass, "I confess to Almighty God, to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned." Not that I've committed itty-bitty little peccadilloes, but I'm a great sinner. Pope Francis says that every morning, and he means it. Not sure if you saw it at all on the internet last night. I'm not sure it was on television. But last night in the Vatican, Pope Francis kind of shocked everybody. Nobody had ever really seen it before. But there was a penance service for all the Catholics of Rome, and he led it. And then as soon as he had given a little fervorino, a little talk on the importance of the sacrament of confession, he was going to go over and he was going to hear confessions himself, as he always does. But before he got into his confessional to hear everybody else's confessions, and his master of ceremonies was pointing out to him the confessional he was to occupy, and the line of people waiting to go to confession to him, Pope Francis just put up his finger. And he walked across the way where there was an ordinary priest sitting in the confessional to hear other people's confessions. And he knelt down right in front of him face to face and he made his own confession before he would hear anybody else's confessions. People were somewhat amazed. Wow, the Pope's a sinner. The Pope goes to confession. Yes, he is, and he knows it. His first words as Pope was when he said, "I am a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of God. In a spirit of penance, I accept the papacy." His first words are, "Peccator sum, I'm a sinner." He meant it. He bangs his breast and says, "I am a great sinner. I have greatly sinned through my own grievous fault." Do we mean that when we say it? When we cry out, "Lord, God the Father, have mercy. Christ, God the Son, have mercy. Lord, the Holy Spirit and giver of life, have mercy." Do we really mean it from the core of who we are? Later on in Mass, we're going to cry out, "Lamb of God, you who take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Grant us the peace that only the forgiveness of sins can give us." And then perhaps most powerfully of all, when Jesus is elevated before us and we behold that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and we pray, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." Do we really mean those words? Do we recognize that we're not worthy, but the Lord, out of incredible love for us, makes us worthy? There's always going to be a temptation for us to judge ourselves better than others. It's perennial wile of the evil one to help us to think that on the bell curve of the Christian life we're already in the A- or the A or even the A+ level. But that's not the way our prayers will be heard. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm not yet who you want me to be, but I know that you want to give me the help to become that person." But there's also another risk today. It's a risk that Jesus wouldn't have even fathomed in the parable, because nobody would have thought this way, but it's a corruption in our own time, where we can say, "Hey, listen, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all those holy rollers who are praying their rosary beads every day and who really care about keeping the church's commandments and who go to Mass every day when I'm making money, who keep themselves just for one person when I have a lot, who are constantly giving away everything else to everybody else such that they don't have money for their own vacations, whereas I'm saving for myself. Thank you, Lord, for not making me judgmental like those other people, because, hey, listen, you love me, it's no big deal whatever I do. I'm just going to keep persevering in this way I've chosen, not the way you want for me. I don't need your mercy, because there's really no such thing as sin in my life." Jesus wouldn't even fathom that, but that's our own day. Those people won't have their prayer heard because, again, they don't think they need God. So we come forward today to receive the body and blood Jesus gave us on Holy Thursday and on Good Friday for the remission of our sins, to take away the sins of the world. Let's ask Him for the grace that our piety may not be like the morning dew, but may be constant, that we might pray like the humble tax collector, so that when we leave today, we might be truly on a right relationship with the Lord, truly justified, and continue to persevere in this beautiful way of mercy and happiness, and lead others by our own example to follow us to the temple and humbly pray with us for this greatest gift that the world has ever seen, the Lord's merciful love, which He rains down upon us like the dewfall every day. Praise be Jesus Christ.